Your Bible's up tonight, or this morning, I mean. Is it nighttime? Where are we? Are we in Silver City? Okay, John chapter 8 is where we're going to be at this morning. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 48. And let's go ahead and read our text together. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 48. Then the Jews answered and they said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon. But I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Here in chapter 8, over the last several weeks, we've entered into one of the most intense and heated discussions thus far in the Gospel of John, as those that were opposed to Jesus become more and more antagonistic and firm in their resolve to kill Jesus. Remember, the cross is looming. It's probably less than 6 months away at this point. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't trying to win points with his enemies as he's in the temple. He didn't come to tickle men's ears or to give men sweet nothings, things that, you know, would be things that they would want to hear. And that's what I love about the Lord. He never came to tell us things that we want to hear. He came to tell us things that we need to hear. And I praise the Lord because, you know, Jesus never played the politician with people. I was thinking as I'm looking at this whole text, how straightforward he was and how he basically told them how it was, and even though it was painful for them to hear it, I thought to myself, you know, Jesus must have never read Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people, because he was very, very hard with these Jews and telling them the truth. He spoke the truth, and even as he spoke the truth and it was hard and it pierced, and it was hard for them to hear, they needed to hear it, and it ended up costing Jesus his own life. Now remember the words of Jesus, you know, that as we looked in our last study, listen to what he said to him the last time we were looking at this conversation. Look back at verse 42, and you'll kind of get how difficult what he was saying must have been for the Jews to hear. Look at verse 42 in chapter 8. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." And listen to how hard this is, what Jesus says to them. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources," or some versions say, "When he speaks a lie, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." So that was a hard thing what Jesus says to them. He says, the reason you can't hear me is because you're not of God. He says, not only are you not of God, but you are children of the devil, Jesus says. And so think about that. To tell a Jew what Jesus just said there, who prided themselves in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, that they were the chosen people of God, that they had the truth of God, and yet here Jesus tells them the very opposite, that they belonged to the devil. and that they were deaf to God's voice. So those words to a Jew would have been the ultimate insult or fighting words. And they do, true to form, they do get really mad at Jesus. They get mad. We'll see, we just read it, and we'll get to it in a little while, that they pick up stones to stone him. They're going to kill him. Now, people often, I think, are very passionate. We see this in our culture today. People are very passionate about their religion. I've had people come to my door and knock on my door, and then I start to have a conversation with them. And I've seen sometimes when people start to get really mad. I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my house one day, and they're on my doorstep. So when they're on my doorstep, I'm going to tell them what I want to tell them, right? They came to my house, right? So anyway, I start having this conversation with this Jehovah's Witness, and I have this really cool paper in my Bible. I've had it for years and years. And it goes into all of the false prophecies that Rutherford and Russell made. They made prophecies that the world was going to end in 1918. Then that didn't happen, so they changed it to 1925. And so I started showing this guy what the Bible says about prophecies or about prophets. If someone comes and claims to be a prophet, in the book of, I can't remember in my mind, but in Exodus or Deuteronomy, it says, if a prophet comes and says, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come to pass, that first person is then a false prophet, and they were to be stoned to death. So it was a serious thing to come and say you're saying a prophecy from God and in the name of God, and then when you're lying and it doesn't really come to pass, you're a false prophet. So I'm showing this guy these things, and I have the dates, and I have the stats right in front of me, and I'll never forget, he became so red-faced and so angry, I literally thought he was going to punch me in the face. It was just like crazy. And then another time, we were in Samoa, and we were doing some outreach in Samoa, and we were in Western Samoa. And we were there proclaiming the gospel, and we were with Youth with a Mission. So we had a team that would do skits, and they were doing a skit on the street, and it would attract people there in the city of Apia. And so we're there, and all these people are coming and listening to the skit and all that, and there's a big crowd. Well, after the skit was over, then we'd start sharing the gospel with folks. And so I'm standing kind of by these guys, and they know I'm with the group that's there, and one of the guys looks at me and he says, you need to get out of here. You're not welcome here. You're a false teacher. I said, well, who are you with? And he says, we're Mormons. And I said, well, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young were false prophets. I told him just like that. And he was a big Samoan, and I realized, uh-oh. Because his friend had to hold him back. He was going to pound me. The good part was, as I was young, I was 22 years old, and I was really fast back then. So nothing happened, but he was super mad. But you know, when you share the message of the gospel with some folks, it's amazing how often they will become very, very angry. I've shared the gospel with Muslims. It's been good that it's been on Facebook, so they can't, but they get super mad. If you tell them that, you know, that Allah and God aren't the same, and if you tell them that God had a son and his name is Jesus, they reject that. But it's amazing that, you know, in a lot of countries, people that are religious become super duper angry when they are confronted with the truth of the gospel. Now, you know, in many of the countries that I've had the chance to go to, where Islam is, in Egypt, where Islam is a stronghold, you have to be super careful what you say and who you say it to. We know that right now there's a pastor named Saeed who's been in Iran in a prison because of proclaiming the gospel there. And he's been beaten and all these horrible things happen. And you know, if you're in some of those countries and you're in a religious country where people reject the gospel, you could lose your life. And there are many Christians around the world today that are losing their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. So here were these Jews now, they become angry at Jesus because Jesus is telling them the truth. And what do? They turn to insults. Look at verse 48. Then the Jews answered and they said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, at this point, because of what Jesus has been telling them, they're becoming more and more agitated. And one of the things that you might notice that when a person begins to lose a debate or an argument, what they often will resort to is a tactic of in argumentation of is of personal insults. And so here they begin to insult Jesus and attack him personally. Now it's not just any insult either. This is like the ultimate insult in that culture because they accuse Jesus of two things. They accuse Jesus of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed. Now go back, though, because this is not the first time in this conversation that they have tried to insult Jesus. Look back at verse 41. It says, "You do the deeds of your father." And then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Now, the reason they said that is because the idea or the rumor in Israel was that Jesus was born out of wedlock and that he was born of fornication. He was born in sin or conceived in sin. So they insult him there. And now, not only do they insult him then, but now they tell him that he is a Samaritan and that he's demon-possessed. Now, why is being called a Samaritan, why would that have been considered the ultimate insult? Because the Jews did not like the Samaritans. The Samaritans had been, the northern part of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians, and then some of them had come back, but they had come back and they had intermarried, and the Jews were not supposed to intermarry with other cultures, and they did it. And so they were considered half-breeds now. And the pure Jews did not like the Samaritans. They considered them to be unclean. They considered them to be unholy. And so back then, and it's always been like this, there was prejudice. The Jews were prejudiced against the Samaritans. The Samaritans were prejudiced against the Jews. They hated each other. And it's sad today that there's still prejudice in the world. Isn't it sad? There is prejudice all around us. When I first moved to Silver City years ago, we've been here for 23 years, and I remember going and talking to one of the pastors here in town who had one of the larger Protestant churches, and we're having this conversation, and he says, "You know, Joseph," he says, "we have a membership in our church of around 300. And he said, "But out of the membership of 300, we have one Hispanic family in the church." He says, "We're trying to reach the Hispanics with the gospel, but we can't get them to come." And I said, "Well, why is that? That's weird." And he said that what had happened in the generations before, and some of you that have lived in Silver City a long time know this, but there was a time in this culture here when there was a lot of prejudice between the Hispanics and the white people, right? And so there was this that went on all the time. Now, in my culture where I grew up at in Bernalillo, we called ourselves Spanish people. And down here, a lot of people say they call themselves Mexican. But up there where I'm from, if you get called a Mexican, that's an insult. "We're from Spain." You know, it's like, you know, our family gets all mad, you know. And so it's just crazy that there's always this kind of prejudice thing. I just watched a movie last night called Selma. And it was the story of Martin Luther King Jr. It was a powerful story, but I'm telling you, as I'm watching, I'm getting madder and madder and madder because the white people in the back there, back east, in their that time, and it's still like that in some places, but there was such prejudice and such hatred towards the black community, and I'm like, what is wrong with people's hearts? All of us come from the same parent. Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 17, from one man he made every nation of men, that we should inhabit the whole earth. We all come from the same family, the same parents. And so, you know, to have prejudice against another race is just wrong. It's sinful. It's evil. And yet it's gone on forever. And don't ever think that you're better than anybody else, because you're not. We're all the same. Jesus died for all of us, for every nation of men, for every people. In heaven, when we get to heaven, there's going to be people from every nation and every tribe and every language. And so none of us are better than anybody else. And so prejudice is an evil thing. It's a bad thing. But that's what they were saying to Jesus. "You're a Samaritan." You know? It was just, they just didn't even associate with Samaritans at all. And the Samaritans wouldn't go to Jerusalem. They wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. What did they do? They built their own temple there on Mount Gerizim. And if a Jew was traveling towards Samaria, they wouldn't even go through Samaria. They'd go all the way around it, just so they wouldn't have to come in contact with the Samaritans. But yet Jesus, what we saw earlier, he goes into Samaria on purpose, and he meets a woman, a Samaritan woman at the well, leads her to faith in him. She goes back to her community, tells everybody what the Lord had done in her life. Then they all come to faith in Christ. What does that tell us? That Jesus came for everyone. Obviously, Jesus was not prejudiced against anyone because he came to be the Savior of the world and the Savior of every race. And so God is basically colorblind, if you want to look at it that way. And so all of us come from the same parents, and so we have that we should have that mindset in the church that we're to love one another. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. You know, I'm Hispanic, And but I'm also, my dad was French, and then his mom or great-grandma was Spanish, and so I have a lot of Hispanic in me. And you know what? I've never looked at people in from the perspective of what race they are. You know, I wasn't raised that way. Now, I have to admit that I do have a prejudice. Like when they're calling Jesus here a Samaritan, that's an insult. That would be like you calling me a Dallas Cowboy fan. Let's be like, what? Are you crazy? You know? I remember one time, this person in the church brought to me the Dallas Cowboys. I guess they have a newspaper or something that they put out, and they said, "Hey, Pastor Joseph, I brought you a Dallas Cowboy newspaper." I told them, "I don't read the Satanic Bible. Are you crazy?" So I kind of know what it's like here a little bit, but. So Jesus, though, that's one of the insults. The other insult was even worse. Because what they were doing is they were saying to Jesus that he had a demon. Now think about that. How evil do you have to be in your mind to call the sinless Son of God demon-possessed? You got to be pretty messed up in your thinking. So this was a serious charge because we know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit miraculously. He had the Holy Spirit his entire life, and then the Holy Spirit came upon him at his baptism. And he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he was doing miracles by the Holy Spirit. And what are they saying? You have a demon. And in another couple of different places, they even accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. They were basically saying that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. So they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit in Jesus. And look how dangerous that is. Turn with me to a couple of different places. Look at the Gospel of Luke. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So turn left and go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12. But notice what Jesus happens here with Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 8. Listen to, and we'll read down to verse 10. It says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," or speaks a word against Jesus, this is Jesus talking, "it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven." The word blaspheme means to revile, to speak evil of, or to defame, or to rail on or against. And so Jesus said, that sin, if anyone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that is an unforgivable sin. That cannot be forgiven. Turn with me. There's another one. Matthew chapter 12. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So look at Matthew chapter 12 and listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. It says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?'" That's the term of the Messiah. Could this be the Messiah? "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.'" So what are they saying? They're saying Jesus is casting out demons by Satan's power. But Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now they're basically labeling the Holy Spirit as being a demon or evil. Verse 25, "But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they are your judges. But if I cast out demons," and here's what Jesus, he makes clear how he's casting out demons. "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. So you have to be careful when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. Watch out what you say about the Holy Spirit. There are people today that I think come dangerously close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I was on Facebook this week having kind of a conversation or a debate about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there's some strong cessationists. They believe that all the gifts end it with the apostles, especially the sign gifts. And they teach that the gift of tongues ended with the apostle. So now what they say is if a person is speaking in tongues, that they're speaking in the tongues of a devil. That the devil is counterfeiting it. And now they're attaching the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a legitimate gift, the gift of tongues. They're saying that it's of the devil and that it's the devil speaking through the person. And that to me is a very, very dangerous place to be. Because they say, well, when we got that which is perfect, the canon of the scripture came, we don't have need of the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the gift of tongues or prophecy or any of those things. But you know, it's always dangerous when you begin to label something that the Lord is doing as evil. Beware of that. And then the person said, well, I've heard people speak in tongues and it sounds like Babel to me. Do you guys realize that there are 6,500 languages on the earth and hundreds of dialects that come from those languages? Now, 6,500, that's a lot. So if you heard someone speaking in a tongue, how do you know if it's not a real language? How many languages do you speak? I can't even speak English very well. So how do I know if it's not a real language, right? So anyway, so it's just kind of ridiculous for people to say that. But, you know, be careful about, you know, labeling something that may be of God as evil automatically. So what were they doing? They were insulting Jesus by calling him a Samaritan. And not only that, but they insult him by saying that he was demon-possessed. Now, of course, he doesn't even mess with the Samaritan thing, but he does deal with the demon-possessed thing a little bit here. The reason that they were saying that he was demon-possessed too is because demon possession in that culture was associated with paranoia or being crazy or being a lunatic. So when they're hearing Jesus say what he's saying, and he's saying, you guys want to kill me, they're thinking he's just being paranoid, that he's crazy, that he has a demon. And then not only that, because of some of the other stuff that he's been saying. And I want to say this. You know, when you're not a Christian, and I lived for a lot of years not being a Christian, and I would hear Christians talk, I would hear them talk and use the Christian language that they do. I mean, I literally thought that Christians were nutcases. I thought they were crazy. So, you know, when Jesus is being considered a nutcase here, or being demon-possessed, you know, basically they're saying that he belonged in the loony bin, don't be surprised if you get labeled like that too. Because there's going to be times when people, they're not going to understand what you're talking about, or they're going to think that you're crazy because you're following Jesus whom, you know, you can't see, and, you know, a God whom you can't see. And they think that you're crazy. So don't freak out if people accuse you. They accuse Jesus too. Look at verse 49 as we continue. Let me get back here. Look at verse 49 and verse 50. And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. So he makes clear. He says, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Now Jesus over and over has made clear that his one desire above everything else, and this is cool from start to finish, his one desire unequivocally, and he states it, is to honor the Father. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to honor the Father. He wanted to live for the glory of God. And so that's exactly what Jesus did from the beginning all the way through. Now, let's just touch one more time on this demon issue. Because they say that Jesus has a demon. And let me just say that the good part about being a believer is we have the promise of God's protection from the enemy, from the evil one. A lot of Christians get freaked out, or some Christians get freaked out that they could be demon-possessed. And I don't believe that we can be demon-possessed as a Christian. We can be maybe oppressed. We can be attacked. But if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's not going to share the temple with a demon. So So we have the promise of God's protection. Look at a couple of verses just to give you some assurance that we have the promise of God's protection from evil. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to what it says. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now we might look at that and go, oh, I'm in trouble. What it's saying is, if you look at the context of 1 John, in other words, if we're born of God, if we're children of God, we're not going to be practicing sin as a lifestyle anymore. So that's what he's saying. He says, if anyone is born of God, he does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So we have the promise that God will protect us. There's another great one that I really love in 2 Thessalonians, if you'll turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Another great promise of God's protection from evil for the believer. And of course, Jesus taught us, and lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. That ought to be a prayer for us. But look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Notice what it says there. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Another version says, he will protect you from the evil one. So we know that we have that protection, that the Lord is going to be there. And then we see that once more, that Jesus was living for the glory of God. He was not demon-possessed. Living for the glory of God. Now the word glory is an interesting word there. It's the Greek word doxazo. It means, we get our word doxology from it. It literally means to magnify or extol or to praise. So Jesus says, I'm here for the glory of God. You guys realize that we as God's people, as the church, exist for the same purpose? That we're here on this earth to bring glory to God, to magnify his name, to extol him, to praise him? We're to be living our lives to that end, for the praise of his glory? And I hope that all of us understand that we realize that now that we become believers, and that we're following Jesus, that our lives no longer are our own anymore. We have surrendered our lives to the Lord. They belong to him now. And so our chief goal, our highest purpose of our lives should be to live for the glory of God, to bring glory to God. And the question, the mindset that we should have is this. We should no longer be saying, well, what am I going to do with my life? We should be saying, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? We shouldn't be saying, well, what's my career choice going to be? We should be saying, no, Lord, what is your will for my career choice? What do you want to do with my life? Lord, you choose. Lord, you lead. You direct. You provide. You decide. It's up to you, Lord. When I came to Christ, I'm telling you, in a million years, I would never thought that I would be a pastor. In fact, when I came to the Lord, I didn't even know what a pastor was. I never even heard of it, because I was Catholic, and I just knew what a priest was, right? But then when I found out a pastor could get married and a priest couldn't, I was like, I'll be a pastor. It's like, no, I'm just kidding. That's the Lord called me to be a pastor. But, you know, and I would have never thought that in a million years. And it's so funny, because other people didn't think I would be a pastor either. I can understand where they were coming from. Because I was surprised too. And I think I've told you the story when I was at my class reunion. I think it was my 20-year reunion. And I was talking to one of the guys I played football with. And we were having this conversation. You know what, those things, everyone's asking, what do you do now? Blah, blah, blah. What are your kids you got? Blah, blah, whatever. So we're doing that. And so this guy named Steve Gracie that I played football with, I said, what are you doing now? He says, I have a construction company and stuff. And I said, and he goes, where do you live? I said, I live in Silver City. He goes, Silver City? Why you live there? And he goes, what do you do there? And I said, take a guess. And he goes, you're a drug runner. I said, no, I'm a pastor. And this guy's jaw kind of dropped, like, what? You're a pastor? That's crazy. But so, you know, that's because it's God's plan. And you don't know, you know, whatever God's will is. So Jesus was living for the glory of God. Now, what Jesus says next, though, adds more, I believe, more fuel to the fire of their animosity against him because of his statements. They're becoming more radical. Look at verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now that is a radical statement. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now the Jews know They knew. We know. We know that the grave is never full, right? Death is an inevitable part of life. We don't even like to think about it. But from the time that we're born, we're headed to death. It's unavoidable. We're in a collision course with death at some point. That's why, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm ever traveling anywhere, we get ready, like yesterday we went to Deming. Lord, keep us safe. We pray, right? Because we're trying to avoid death, right? It's there, you know, and so we're trying to avoid it. Now, what a blessing that there's a promise given to a group, a generation of believers on this earth that will never taste death. It's called the rapture of the church, or they'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air without ever dying. I hope I'm in that number. But if not, we know that death is there. But Jesus is telling us here who he is. He has conquered death. That we as believers don't have to fear death anymore. We have this promise that if we keep his word, we shall never see death. Now, think about this. The people that he's talking to, it's a radical statement to the Jews because they understood that everyone before Jesus that was someone, Abraham and Moses and all the prophets, all of them died. Even the apostles after Jesus said this, they all died too. They all died martyrs' deaths, horrible deaths. John is the only one of the apostles that was believed to have died a natural of old age. So as Jesus is saying what he's saying here, you know, it's a pretty radical thing that he's saying. Now later on, Jesus says something else radical in chapter 11. He says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I use that at almost every Christian funeral. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Or if you live and you believe in me, you'll never die. That's pretty amazing. What's Jesus claiming? He's claiming rule and power and dominion over death. Jesus conquered death. And so as a believer, he's given us the promise that if we keep his word, and what does that mean? We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It means if you practice it as a lifestyle, as you're living it out, as you're serving the Lord, that you have the promise, Jesus says, you will never die. Now, what is he talking about? He's obviously talking about not physical death, but spiritual death. There are two deaths mentioned in the Bible. There's physical death, and then there's spiritual death. The second death, it's called the second death, spiritual death. That is when you die, and then you face judgment, then you get thrown into the lake of fire. That's called the second death. You see, physical death is when your spirit and soul are separated from your body. That's physical death. But you're still living. The real you is still alive. The second death is when you stand before God and then you're separated from eternity from God, your spirit and your soul, and you're separated. There's going to be a resurrection of the physical body too, of believers and unbelievers. But the second death is being thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus is saying, you're never going to die. You're never going to come under judgment. You have been delivered from that. For that's the promise that we have as believers. So it's a pretty amazing thing here that the second death has no power over the believer. We're never going to come under judgment. We're never going to come under condemnation. Look at verse 52 and verse 53 as we go on. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now keep in mind, to the Jews, there was no one greater than Abraham. The only one that even came close was Moses. But Abraham, he was the father of the faith. And yet they're saying, he's dead. We know where his grave is at. And now here's Jesus, this carpenter from Podunk, Nazareth, claiming to be greater than Abraham and the prophets. And see, they can't fathom it, but they don't know who he is. And so they say, now we know that you have a demon. You're mad, you're crazy, they're saying to him. And so Jesus, he says to them in verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. And then he says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, Jesus points out, this is why he's not demon-possessed or crazy. Because he's seeking the honor of the Father. People that are demon-possessed don't seek the honor of God. And so he's seeking not honor for himself, but he's seeking to honor the Father. And yet they say that God was their God, but yet they weren't honoring God's Son. And you can't reject Jesus and yet say you honor God. It doesn't work that way. And so Jesus says, you know, basically in verse 55, he says, yet you have not known him. He's saying, look, you don't know him. You have no relationship with him, even though you claim to know him. But their claim and their life was not matching. And we have to be careful. You know, there's many today that claim to know God. There's many who claim to believe, and yet their actions don't prove out their confession because there's hypocrisy. And we have to be careful that we're not living like that. There's a lot of people that say they know the Lord, but yet they don't live for the Lord. Their confession and their deeds do not match. Titus 1:16 says this, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now, amazingly, the polls show today, it's gone down since, you know, even the late 90s, but the polls show today that somewhere like 75 to 85% of Americans say they believe in God. And yet, is that belief, as you look at our culture, is that belief being manifest? I don't think so, because we don't look like a God-fearing nation. We don't look like a Bible-believing nation. We don't look like a Christian nation. We've seen the downward moral depravity. We've seen sexual perversion become exalted in our culture. We've seen corruption and decay and greed and materialism and violence as everywhere in our culture. And so people are living for the temporal, for the here and for the now, but not for the eternal. They're building their kingdoms, but they're not interested in building the kingdom of God. We live in the I and the me generation. And it's even, you know, penetrated the church. John later on writes in 1 John 2:4, he says this, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's word is truly made, yeah, God's love is truly made complete in him. And this is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And how did Jesus walk? He walked for the glory of God. He lived for obedience. Paul writes to Timothy, he says this, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And so there's this sort of popular mindset today that, well, you know, everyone's claiming to be Christians, and yet they're living their own life and they're doing their own thing. And Jesus is going to tell many people who say to him, Lord, Lord, on that day, I never knew you. And so we have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves. And you know, Jesus rebuked the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, which was, some believe, is maybe one of the last days churches. The church of Laodicea was a church that was lukewarm. And the Lord says, because you're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We don't want to be in that number. And so we want to be living for the Lord. And so Jesus tells the Jews, he says, you don't know him, but I know him. And if I said, I do not know him, I would be a liar. I love that. Jesus says, if I told you guys I didn't know God, I'd be lying. Because he's basically saying to them, look, I'm living for the glory of God. He sent me. And so think about this. But I do know him, Jesus says, and I keep his word. What if that was the criteria for the Christian identity? That was the criteria instead of church membership? That we keep his word. That's the criteria of being a Christian. Not what church you go to. And that's really what it should be like. And so we're called to live his word, to keep his word, to honor him, to live for the glory of God. Now Jesus gives them another dose of amazing stuff that I'm sure they don't want to swallow. Look at verse 56 down to verse 59, and we'll end with this section. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, the question is, Jesus is basically saying here something that's mind-blowing to them. He says, look, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. When did that happen? Right? That's what they're thinking. Wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? How? Well, did Abraham see Jesus? Well, he saw him. Many believe that he met him when Jesus came to speak to Abraham in the form of a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. He came and he spoke to Abraham about how he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Some believe that he met him through Melchizedek. Now, Abraham died. And when he died, obviously he met the Lord, right? Because to be apart from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. But Abraham knew the messianic promises. The Jews believed Abraham was given a glimpse into the fulfillment of all that was ahead. But the point Jesus is making here, notice who he says he is, and this is mind-blowing. Verse 58, but Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, think about that. Abraham lived 2,000-3,000 years before Jesus came on the scene. But he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the words that are used here are interesting because they're the Greek words ego eimi. In other words, Jesus is saying that he was the eternal existent one before Abraham ever came into being. He says, I am. I was timeless. I was without beginning. I was without end. And what's crazy about this is when you go back to Exodus 3:14 and God reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush and he's talking to Moses and Moses says, who should I say sent me? And he says, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. Jesus is saying the same thing in the Septuagint of the Greek Septuagint that's translated in the Old Testament. Same exact words. I am. So he's identifying who he is, that he is God. And so this is an amazing thing. And their reaction, they understood what he meant when he said that. Their reaction shows that they understood that. He was saying that he was Yahweh, he was the covenant God of Israel, that he had existed eternally. Basically, Jesus is saying to them, I am God. And the Jews react immediately with stones in hand. Notice verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Where were they? They're in the temple. I'm like, what the heck are stones doing in the temple? Did they keep a pile over there in case someone said something stupid? All right, we're going to stone you to death, you know. And so they pick up stones. And so look at verse 59. So they're going to throw stones at him because he's claiming to be God. But this is, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them. And they passed by. So they want to stone him. They're like, Kee! They can't do it, I guess. He just walks right through the middle because it wasn't his time. He was going to die the way he came to lay down his life on the cross. Not at the hands of men. He gave his life. And so Jesus walks right through the midst of them. Now the thing about Jesus never left us the position or left us in the position of neutrality. When it came to Jesus, there was always a choice to be made. When we look at what he's saying here, he's claiming to be I am. Now he's either who he says he is or he was blaspheming. And so they had to make a choice. Are they going to believe who he says or are they going to think he's a blasphemer and that he's lying? And you know that we today still have the same decision? Are we children of God by believing in faith in Jesus Christ and our destiny is in heaven? Or do we reject Jesus and our destiny is hell? Those are the choices that we too have. Two choices. And it's a matter of life and death. We're either going to live eternally in the presence of the Lord or we're going to be separated from him and we're going to die in our sins. Those are the choices that we have. Every one of us are going to meet God. We're going to meet Jesus either as our judge or as our Savior. I don't know about you, but I want to meet him as my Savior. And it comes down to our choice. God's going to honor your choice. If you end up in hell, don't blame Joseph. I'm telling you now, right? Give your life to Christ. If you end up in hell, it's your own fault because you rejected God's love. But if you end up in heaven, it's his fault. Because he saved you. He had mercy on you. You deserve to go to hell, by the way. But the Lord is merciful and he will forgive you all of your sins and give you eternal life as a gift. What a good God we serve. What a merciful God we serve. And that's why we should love him with all of our hearts and live for him, because he has been merciful. And he didn't give us, as believers, what we deserved. Instead, he gave us forgiveness and eternal life. John writes later on, God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Two choices. Do you have Jesus? You have eternal life. You don't have Jesus? You're going to die in your sin. You'll face the second death. You'll meet God at the great white throne judgment. Your name won't be found written in the Lamb's book of life, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know that's not a Joel Osteen message, but it's the message of Scripture. I never hear some of those guys ever talk about hell or judgment because it's not popular. But I'm not trying to be popular. I want to be obedient. And God's word tells us this. That's what his word says. So anyway, God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And we thank you that your word has been given to us, Lord. And you plainly tell us here, Lord, that there are those that are children of the devil who reject your word, who reject faith in you. And then there are those that who've trusted you, who are your true children. And you said that they will never die. That we who have put our faith in you will live forever and ever in your presence. We thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for coming into this world to rescue us from sure death and to give us eternal life. Thank you that we have hope every single day. We live in hope every day that we're going to be with you when this life is done. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving your life for us. In Jesus' name, amen.